I want to talk to you today for just a little bit, and it's going to be a little unusual. I'm going to need your help. I know death is not a living entity, but I want you to imagine death as a being. I want to talk to you today about death and give you like a biography of the life and times of death. I want to title the message today, "The Day That Death Died." But to really understand that, you got to understand about life and how death got here and how it took up. And when you do that, then you want to understand how death came into this world. You know, we turn our attention to death's birth, and I believe I can give you the exact moment death came alive in this world. Adam and Eve were made. God had created man and woman, put them in a garden. It was beautiful. What an awesome life they had. Everything was flourishing. Everything was plentiful. There was no sorrow. There was no heartache. There was no pain. There were no trials, no tribulations. In the cool of the day, they would literally walk with God. What an awesome idea that they could just spend time with the creation of God. And you know, let's face it, their bodies were not deteriorating. They were not going to get older and older. They were going to live forever. That's what they were created for. And God said, oh, of everything in the garden, you could participate, but that one tree over there, that tree that talks about good and evil, you got to leave it alone, because the day you eat of that tree, you're going to surely die. And you know, it wasn't long to listening to the wrong one. Satan the serpent was able to beguile them, and they eventually partook of the tree God said you can't have. And next thing you know, at that moment, they died. Death came to life, and death became an entity that man had to deal with. He meant all of a sudden sorrow began to be a thing in life. They began to understand what it was to be wrong, what it was to be against God. Next thing you know, they got thorns and thistles to deal with, because they're put out of that beautiful garden where nothing was, and they're put in an old world where they've got to make it of their own way. They've got to feverishly work to provide. They've got to do those things, and everything changed because death came to life. You say, well, preacher, they didn't really die. They did even more things. They were alive in the flesh, but they were separated from God, and that is the ultimate death that you can have in this world. And when death came on them, it began to die the family. Their bodies began to deteriorate. Their life began to decline. And now death begins to roam this earth as a predator to take charge of everybody he has an opportunity to do so. And I find him in their family where their son Cain decides to wipe out his brother Abel because of jealousy between him and the younger brother. And he kills him and leaves him to rot in the field. And death begins to storm as a predator around the world. And it's not long till death begins to move even greater. Somebody say, preacher, can you prove that? Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So on the day Adam fell, death came to life. Death began to transform itself and began to run around and take over the world. Death became active and began to run wild in the world. Death rapidly became the strongest predator on the face of the earth. And a voice out of the world began to ask a question that is still a question of mankind. I hear Job in the time of his great trial when he said, if a man dies, shall he live again? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We all know that we're going to die, because ever since Adam fell, I find in Hebrews chapter 9, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So every one of us know that when we're born in this world, we grow up, and then we begin to deteriorate, and there's an appointment for every one of us to leave this world. If we're here long enough, we're going to die. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, that's a fact of life. And can I tell you, death knows no age. You walk through cemeteries, you'll never find that it's a certain age group or a certain group, but death can go to anybody. It's a predator to all. But I hear Job when he talked about it, and he understood death was coming. But listen how he dealt with the idea, if a man dies, is he going to live again? He said, though after the skin worms have destroyed this body, yet will I praise him, for I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know that in the latter day I'll stand before him, and with my eyes I will see him. I want to tell you, there's coming a time for every one of us us when we're going to leave this world as far as the physical person is concerned. But isn't it great to know that if I live in Jesus Christ, I can have life forever and forever and forever? Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Man becomes embroidered with death. Death begins to move. I see it as it begins to push Ahab and Jezebel, as they get so jealous about a man in his vineyard that they kill the man, the righteous man Naboth, and take his vineyard. But I also see death take both of their lives also, because no matter how much you trust, death will eventually turn on you. And now Jezebel and them are there. And I believe the Bible even said that they literally walked through her blood with the hooves of their horses. Amen. I see death thinking, I got it made. I've got three Hebrew boys and I'm putting them in a fire. And oh yeah, they're going to be charred when it's over with. But he runs into a problem. They're connected to the one that can hold back death. Hallelujah. They get thrown in that furnace and there they are waiting on them to burn. But in the midnight hour, the king gets a disturbing ideology. Something in his mind begins to click. He can't sleep anymore. And he runs down where that furnace is and he said, hey, how many people did we throw in? And they said, oh, well, we threw in three. Why? He said, there's four in there now, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Get them out. Not only are they not burned, but they don't even have the smell of smoke on them. Hairs not singed on their head. They come out with victory, and the next morning the king puts out a new law. There is no other God than the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he can put forth death. Could you say amen? I remember when CNN tried to tell us how they survived. You know, the Crooked News Network. I don't know where they get their theology from, but they said that when they were thrown in the furnace, there was a hole in the side of the furnace, and they just simply lean up beside it, put their mouth against it, and breathe. Now, we got a furnace hot enough to kill the guys throwing them in, but they could put their lips against the metal on the inside and not get burned. Hello? I'm sorry, that don't work for me. They're in an enclosed area with a fire that's going out through the tube at the top, hard enough to kill people that threw them in. Yet, there's still oxygen in there. It can't happen. Hello? So I believe the Crooked News Network missed it. I believe there was a God in heaven who said, I'm going to take care of them boys. And if I remember correctly, they just had church while it was in there. They were singing and having a big time. Amen. Glory. I see the death thinking, well, you know, I got Daniel now. He's one of that quartet that started out from over in Jerusalem when they were carried into captivity. And he thinks he's something, but I got me a law passed now. I'm going to get him in the lion's den. And you know, good, hungry lions are going to eat anybody that's laid in front of them. They don't care anything as long as it's meat and it's fresh. They're going to wear it out. And they throw Daniel in. Hey, can I tell you, he made an impression on the king, because the next morning the king walks to the mouth of the cave going into the lion's den and he says, Daniel. Now, if you think he's eating, why are you down there calling his name? I can hear him, and this is my own way of telling the story. You can tell it your way, but I can hear him saying, Daniel, that God you told me about on break the other day when we were drinking coffee, could he keep you in that lion's den, or has death taken you? And I hear Daniel saying, live long, O king. Everything's all right. Can I tell you, death already understood there is one I cannot do anything with, and when he gets involved, it's all over with but the crying. Hello? Amen. And the mere mention of death brings fear to every person around. But can I tell you, you got to realize everybody that's ever lived in this world has died but two men. Millions, and everyone's gone by way of death except for Enoch and Elijah, and we know through scripture that eventually they will return to this earth and they will pass away also. Amen. So death understands, if I'm just patient and wait long enough, those Hebrew boys may have made it out of the furnace, but sooner or later they're going to pass away and I'm going to get them anyway. Daniel may have got out of that lion's den, but sooner or later I'm going to get him if I just wait. Amen. And then all of a sudden death gets this most ambitious ideology. Suddenly there's things going on. In his wanderings throughout the earth, death received word that the fourth man that was in the fire, the very Son of God himself, is going to come in human form and be born on this earth. Amen. And I see him now. All of a sudden he hears the word of God in John chapter 1 when it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And then it tells us in that 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I can hear death say within himself very quickly, if He comes in the flesh, I got Him. Hello? He's mine. Though thwarted in many of his attempts over the times, he couldn't figure out the one that I couldn't handle before has now became flesh, and even in the flesh I can't handle him. Amen. I see him as a young lady is dying. She's sick, and the Bible said she's sick unto death. And her dad goes to find this man Jesus because he heard he's coming to town. Hallelujah. He goes down to the street, and he walks through the streets of Capernaum, and he comes to the boat dock just as Jesus is getting out of the boat. And man, I want to tell you something, church. We talk about worship. The best act of worship you'll ever find in the Bible, one of the best, is what just happened when Jairus does what he does. He kneels at Jesus' feet and said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's sick. I need you to come to my house. I need you to pray for her. He say, what's he doing? He's going against every religious theology he ever had. You know why? His daughter's dying. And right now he don't care about religion. He's worried about an experience. He's wanting somebody to come touch his daughter. Somebody to do something for his daughter when nobody else can. And he takes that. He's a leader of the ruler of the synagogue. And when he walks through the crowd, they know who he is. And he kneels knowing, I could be stoned to death for what I'm doing, but I don't care. I believe that man's got an answer. Can I tell you, some of us ought to worship God because we've got children and loved ones that are lost, and we need to understand he's the only one's got the answer. And it doesn't matter what kind of religious background I got. All that matters is I know that he has the answer, and I need him to come to my house. They head toward Jairus' house, and on the way, a lady stops him to get prayed for. Can you imagine how that tore Jairus and some of them up? Here they are on their way to a house. The girl's sick. She's dying. And he's going to stop and pray for somebody. Come on, church. Oh, I've seen some of y'all up here in the altar get mad because I walked by you to go pray for somebody else. Well, he don't care about me. Glory. It might be I just got focused on what God wanted and just didn't make it to you yet. But I'll be there if you hang around. Glory. Come on, church. Smile. I'm headed to pray for you, and I pass somebody on the street that needs something, and I'm praying with them, and you find out about it. Why don't you? I was in need. Smile, it's human. This lady's got no hope. I don't even know who she was. You can't do research on her because she's nobody from nowhere with nothing. We just know there was a lady who had an issue of blood. He spent every bit of her money, had exhausted every opportunity, and just about time she was ready to give up, he happened to walk down the street. Hello? She jumps up and says, oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And man, she had more faith than most folks because all them people bumping into it wasn't getting nothing. But she touched him and she said, whoo, I feel that. Hallelujah. And the virtue literally ran out of him into her and healed her. And he stopped to communicate with her. And while they are talking, a young man comes from Jairus' house and said, well, they don't even be in no hurry. She died. Jesus looked at Jairus and he said, only believe. Let's go to your house. He gets there and the church folks are there. They got the tater salad and the ham. They're getting ready for the wake. Come on, church, smile. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Somebody dies, we're going to have a wake. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's the greatest thing we can do for families when somebody dies. But you know, I'm a little bit upset with church folks that believe in cooking when somebody dies but don't pray about them getting healed before they leave. Come on, church. Smile at me. We believe in divine healing, but we'd rather, listen, we find out somebody's sick, we start thinking about what we're going to cook. Hello? They got cancer. Oh, what are we going to cook? Come on, church, smile at me. You know I'm telling you the truth. I've actually been in people's homes when they got a call that somebody died and they were wondering, oh, what can I cook? Hello? They get there, the church folks are there. And y'all may not know this, but in that day, they actually paid people to help mourn. So they got the professional criers. We don't pay them now, but they will show up. People you ain't seen 20 years, come, oh, look just like they did last time I saw them. If they ain't seen me in 20 years, they'd have lied. I've changed a lot in 20 years. 20 years ago, I had hair. Hello? Jesus told those people to leave. He got them out of the way because he was wanting to see a miracle. They had done having the funeral, and he's ready to do something different. He takes his three disciples who hang with him regular, and he carries them in the room. He leans over to the young lady, and don't get aghast if you read your Bible. And I had a preacher one time said he spoke in tongues. He didn't. He spoke in Aramaic because he understood, she understood that language. And he looked at her and said, "Damsel, arise." He takes her by the hand, and she comes up off the bed. Life shoots back through her body, and I can see death going, "Man, I had her. She was right there in my," and he pulled her right out of my hand. Ain't nothing I can, man, I got to get this guy. Amen. Now next thing you know, he's walking down the street and he's headed through the streets of Nan. They've got one now that's been dead long enough. They've got him in the casket and they're headed to the sepulcher. And all of a sudden they start out in the city taking him out where they're going to bury him. And Jesus comes by and he sees his mama weeping and he realizes she's a widow. And you need to understand, in that day, women who did not have a husband or a son was going to starve to death because they had no one to provide for them. That's why Naomi told her daughter-in-law, "I'm going home to die." Because she realized, "I've got no son, I've got no husband, I own no property." But ain't it funny that God sent Ruth with her, and Ruth loved her so much, she said, "I'll help you out." And they find a guy named Boaz who was a kindred redeemer, and because he fell in love with Ruth, he tells his guys, said, "Leave them some handfuls on purpose out there, we'll take care of them." Amen. And Jesus sees that woman, realizing without that son, she's not got anything, and he touched the side of that casket, and the kid sat up. I can see death going, "Man, I already had him in the funeral." And he got him up. Boy, it gets even better. Because you see, I see where Jesus hears about his friend Lazarus. He's sitting there and the sister sends for him and said, "Lazarus is sick unto death." And notice something. He waits 2 days before he leaves. Because it's a 2-day trip. And he wants to make sure he don't get there too early. Hello? Come on, church. See, some of y'all get upset if you make a phone call and he ain't right there. Sometimes he's got reasons why he waits. Come on, church. I need to work on that. That'd be a sermon sometime. Amen. Sometimes he cares so much about us, he wants to get the big picture involved and not just what we're worried about right now. And the next thing you know, he makes it. But he's 4 days late. And most likely, Lazarus died just after the sister sent word to him that he was dying. One of the disciples said, "Why don't we go? Lazarus is dying." He said, "He's already dead." He knew it. He makes it to the cemetery. And he walks through the cemetery and his sister meets him and said, "Oh, if you'd just been here. You could have healed heart attack. You could have healed cancer. But they ain't dead now. Ain't nothing you can do." That's the way a lot of us are. "God, you can do anything, but it's over with now." It ain't over with till he says it's over with. He gets over to the tomb and he says, "Take the stone back." "Well, no. He stinks now. We roll that stone back up. I got to leave the cemetery." But he said, "Just take the stone out of the way." And he starts crying and they think he's so moved with compassion, but he's so upset with lack of faith. They roll the stone out of the way and he just simply says, "Lazarus." And I know somebody's sitting there going, "Yeah, preacher, you got to say Lazarus." And he'd scream real loud and Lazarus was just shook out of the dead. No. Lazarus was already getting comfortable. He'd been dead 4 days. He's done down there in Sheol getting around with all them other Lazarus because there's probably thousands already in there. That's how specific his word is. I had people used to come up and say, "Well, if you don't show up, somebody going to get your blessing." Can I tell you, ain't nobody getting anything God got earmarked for you. Glory. I get mail all the time. Says, "So-and-so, our current resident," because they just want somebody to get it. They don't care if it's the right person or not, just so it shows up and it's delivered. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He don't send your blessings to whoever are the current resident. He don't even have to have the right zip code. When God earmarked something for you and he said it's for you, honey, it's coming to you. It don't make no difference how many times you move, where you go to. When you get where you need to be with God, he said, "I will restore to you the stuff you left behind." Come on, church. He's up there and he says, "Lazarus." Notice he didn't say Martha's brother, Mary's brother, Lazarus that lives down here that I like to spend time with. He just said, "Lazarus." And I can see the word running through all them Lazarus going, "Not you, not you, not you, 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 come on." And one of them goes, "Oh man, it's the fresh one." He comes hopping out, wrapped up, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Glory. You know, I remember a preacher preaching that one time, and he was preaching, and after church I walked by him. I said, you've done pretty good, but you don't have to help miracles. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you had him up there. He was talking about how they embalmed him. I said, Jesus was not, Lazarus was not embalmed. He said, oh, yeah, they embalmed him. They cut out his brain, cut out his stomach, packed him with jail, just like the Egyptians did, because the Jews learned that from while they was in Egypt. And I said, well, you go back and find out that even in Egypt, only royalty was embalmed. Those that went in those graves with the royalty, they just cut their tongue out so you wouldn't hear them scream till they died, throw them in there with them. Hello? He said, well, Lazarus was royalty. I said, his sister's a prostitute. He ain't royalty. He said, oh. I said, you don't have to help it. If he's been dead 4 days, his body is already degenerated. His brain is already starting to break down. His heart, it stopped functioning. It's breaking down. His skin cells are breaking down. It wasn't just replacing something they took out. He had to completely reconstruct the body. But when he spoke, life started hitting the muscles, and everything started coming back together. And all of a sudden, this man comes up out of the grave with life, and I can see death going, man, I had him. And he took him right out of my fingertip and put him back on the face of the earth. But if I'm patient, he'll be back. Hello? And then all of a sudden he goes, I'm going to get him now. And Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there fixing to pray. And death shows up with the soldiers. And I can see the anguish hit him when he hears the prayer he's praying, because he's been praying for hours, weeping, trying to get out of this deal, because not that he's afraid, he just don't want to die like the rest of us. He's not afraid of death. He understands he came here to die, but the human side of him just don't want to do it. And all of a sudden, death's going, yeah, he's in there struggling. I got it made. And he eases up just in time to hear him say, Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, he probably heard him while he was grabbing that grass and pleading and crying and begging and trying to find some way to get around this deal. But all of a sudden he shows up and hears those last words, because instead of grabbing grass and crying, Jesus is reaching into glory and grabbing hold of the anointing. And he's saying, now, not my will, but thy will be done. Because he remembered what he'd already said. It's my meat, my substance, my whole reason for being is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work he started in me. And he said, I came here to go to Calvary, and that's the only shot. I gotta die. And I can see death going, oh man, he's surrendering to this. I don't know what we're gonna do. We need to get him out of here quick. They take him to Pilate's judgment hall. Pilate sits in judgment. Can you imagine a Pontius Pilate, a procurator of the Roman Empire, trying to sit in judgment over the perfect person? Glory. And he looks at him and asks him all kind of questions, and finally turns around and says, I can't find nothing wrong with this guy. He said, tell you what, I'm going to scourge him. Do you realize no one's ever been scourged and then crucified except for Christ? Scourging was to bring a person to the point of death to let him go. And yet they took him to the judgment hall to scourge him. And I can see death going, you know, and we get them to hit him a little harder. And he dies here. We ain't got to worry about that cross, devil. We ain't got to deal with that stuff. We just get them to work him over here. You know, some people preach that he hit him 39 times. That's a Jewish tradition, not a Roman tradition. The Romans didn't care how many times they hit them. They just beat them until they got tired, changed hands, beat them some more. Then when they thought they were about to die, they'd stop and just leave it up to the grace of whoever. Either he lives or he dies. If he lives, he can go on. If he dies, well, too bad. And they beat him with a cat of nine tails ever how many times. But let's face it, if it's only 39 times with 12 strands and each one with four strands on the end, they put 300 and something tears across his back every time he hit. They're tearing skin away, pulling the subcutaneous tissue away, ripping into the very inner part of that man's being. And by the time they get through, he's lost enough blood that he no longer can function with real power and authority in his life as a human being. He's having to base basically drag himself around, and they do that to him, cut him off and drop him in his own blood, and the dirt mixed with that blood probably coagulates to the point that he don't bleed to death, but he's all, his body is ripped, it's torn. That's why the Bible said his side was riven. It wasn't just a few scratches on him. He was literally tore apart for you and for I. But I hear the prophet Isaiah talking about it when he said he was bruised for our transgressions. He was chastised for our iniquities. Amen. And by those stripes we are healed. And thank God every time they hit him, there was a healing taking place for somebody who'll believe my God is able. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, you're a little crazy. Might be, but because of one of them stripes, I got a mama got healed in 1974 of cancer. Glory. Oh, I've seen shockwaves go through some of you. Hey, the reason I'm preaching is because I cut God a deal. You heal my mama, I'll preach. They gave her 6 months to live. 31 years later, she died of something else. 80-something years old, wore out. She was ready to go. I can tell you 2 months before she passed away, the doctor said, I can tell you one thing, she's still cancer-free. Amen. So I know that one of those stripes took a healing in my mama's life. Come on, church. Hallelujah. They've got him so emaciated that when they put the patibulum on him to carry it to the hill to be crucified, he can't even carry it. Halfway, they got to stop, get somebody to carry it the rest of the way for him. He finally makes it there, and they spear him with the nails and put him on the cross. I can see death having a big time while he's hanging there going, man, he ain't even going to make it all day long. He's already got fever. He's already given up. He's hard time breathing. It's going to be awesome. He's going to die in a day because most people lasted for days and weeks on a cross. They hang him on the cross. Death's having a big time. And suddenly he speaks and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The guy beside him said, hey, if you're the Son of God, take me with you. The other guy said, me too. But he's like a lot of church folks. He wanted deliverance. He just didn't want to take on a Savior to get it. Hello? All of a sudden, that guy on the right said, we haven't done anything. We get what we deserve. He's an honest man. Jesus said, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. And then he utters something that blows their minds. A lot of folks didn't get it. A lot of people read it today and don't catch it. But he suddenly puts out the reality of what's taking place when he says, it is finished, which also connotates it is conquered. I came to destroy the works of the devil. I came to destroy sin. I came to destroy death. And all of a sudden, death and the devil both realized, uh-oh. He just said he whooped us. And the Bible said he immediately said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he died. His friend takes him and puts him in a sepulcher. And I can see Satan telling him, hey, you need to hang on to him, death. This dude's bad. If we ever let him out of there, we in trouble. Death goes, don't worry about it. I got it covered. Ain't nobody ever come here and left recently. You had to be honest. He should have realized if he could resurrect the young lady he had killed and took a guy out of a casket and then walked another night to the grave, it's going to be pretty hard for him to hang on to him. I can see the devil, contact death, saying, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's wonderful, not a problem. 24 hours, ain't seen a glitch. Next day, how's everything going? Oh, still good, he's just there. Ain't no big deal. I think we got this covered. About midnight, I see him sending a message to the devil. We had a problem. He kind of moved a while ago. Next thing I know, he's down in the corridor leading some people out. And he said he's coming to see you. Something about some keys. Next thing you know, he contacts the devil and takes away the keys of death and hell. Steps back up and walks out of that grave and said, now I'm he that was dead, but now I'm alive. And I am going to live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, amen, though he die, yet shall he live. Could you say amen to that, church? And all of a sudden, it's the beginning of the end. Death realizes I'm messed up. Amen. We sing that song, up from the grave he arose with a mighty victor over his foes. But He rose a victor over the dark domain. Hallelujah. He arose to live forever and forever and forever. I'm telling you, honey, when he come out of that grave, death died. That very moment, there is no longer a hold to anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, because now through him, I've got life and I have it more abundantly. I don't have to worry about tomorrow, the next day, because I know in whom I believe, and because of that, I understand that though I die, I shall live. Could you say amen? Woo. Revelations, or rather in John chapter 11, he said, and he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I see Galatians where he made this statement, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Then I hear Paul dealing with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive, we shall be changed. For this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. And when it has come to pass that this mortal has put on immortality, and this corruption has put on incorruption, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who hath given us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to tell you this morning, I thank God that I know he lives, and I know he is alive. And because of that, I know that on Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, death had a death, and it died its death, and it no longer has control over the human race. I no longer have to fear it, because in Jesus Christ I can live and have life like I've never had it before, and I can live in him forever and forever and forever. Now, let me throw something at you. It might blow some of his mind, but everybody in this building is going to exist forever. It's just, if you don't make it to eternity with God, it won't be nothing but existence. Because real life is to have communion with God, and the only way to do that is to know that your sins are under the blood. Because without believing in him, you spend eternity in an awful place. But through his power, through his grace, there is a life of joy and peace and the presence of God. Would you stand with me all over the house? With every head bowed, every eyes closed. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy, for your power, for your grace. Father God, your power is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. I believe with all my heart that you did come. You did die, but you did rise and leave a promise that if we believe on you, we could have life everlasting. God, because you live, we can live forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.